Today is the third of four Sundays, on which the second lesson is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Please take time now to read and study the entire letter, which runs to less than 5 pages in your Bible. Colossae was a prosperous trading city in the southwestern part of modern Turkey. In antiquity, Colossae was home to both Jews and Greeks. But over the centuries, the city was destroyed several times by earthquakes and military conquest, last of all to the Muslims in the 13th century. And so Colossae is lost to us and has never been excavated. That we know of, St. Paul never visited Colossae. And it seems that he did not found the church there. Rather, the leader of the Christian community in Colossae was a man named Epaphras. And it was he who appealed to Paul to write to the local church so that the apostle could set the record straight about what the gospel of Jesus Christ requires Christians to do and to believe in order to be saved from everlasting death. Epaphras asked for Paul's help because he was worried that the young Christians at Colossae were being led astray by false doctrines about angels, astral powers, cultic rituals, and ascetical disciplines concerning food and drink, and that these novelties were being added to the simple truth of the gospel by false teachers. The false teachers in question were practicing what is called syncretism, a fusion of religious doctrines and practices from several religions into one new religion. In this case, taking elements of Judaism, paganism, and Gnosticism and adding them to Christianity. A modern example of syncretism is voodoo, but a much more common and dangerous form of syncretism is the melange of confusion summed up in the familiar slogan, "I'm spiritual, but not religious." Such an approach to the things of God doesn't so much attempt to deny the truth of Christianity as to add other things to the gospel, things which are usually attractive and fashionable, but which over time make authentic Christian faith and life difficult or even impossible. Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians from jail, but because he did not specify in the letter where he was being held, and because he was detained so often, we have to reconstruct his location from bits and pieces of evidence, both from within the letter and from what else we know about Paul's journeys. Putting those pieces together, it seems most likely that Paul wrote to the Colossians from house arrest in Rome, just a few years before his execution. Two Sundays ago, the second lesson was from chapter 1 of Colossians. St. Paul opened the letter by incorporating a liturgical hymn, a text probably known and sung by the Christians at Colossae during their celebration of the Eucharist. That hymn is a magnificent confession of faith in the divine and eternal Word who created the entire cosmos, including the angels, and who then became man to redeem the world and reconcile all things to God. St. Paul explains that the itinerant rabbi from Nazareth, Christ Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether now naming the angels, thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross. That was two Sundays ago. Then last week, our second lesson was also taken from chapter 1. And in that passage, the apostle insists that his teaching about the cosmic Christ is not human wisdom. Rather, Paul says that he preaches the word of God, which was unknown in past ages of the world, but has now been revealed in the church so that the whole human race may know the full truth about God and man. Paul explains that by Christ's call, he is a minister of the church, and then describes his mission in this way, saying that he preaches in accordance with God's stewardship given to me to bring to completion for you the word of God, the mystery hidden from ages and from generations past. But now it has been manifested to his holy ones, to whom God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It is Christ in you, the hope for glory. It is he whom we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The hidden mystery of which Paul writes, the mystery that has now been manifested or revealed to the church, is what we call the Paschal mystery. Remember that Paschal means Passover. And here, mystery can be rendered as sacrament, the instrument by which something hidden is made known. Thus, the Passover sacrament, or the instrument for the salvation of the human race, is the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how exactly are we connected to this Paschal mystery? That is what Paul addresses in the second lesson today. He writes, "You were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And even when you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God brought you to life along with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, obliterating the bond against us with its legal claims, nailing it to the cross." In other words, because of our sins, the entire human race deserved only condemnation and death. But the Lord Jesus took this penalty upon himself and paid the debt for our sins by his own suffering and death, nailing our debt in himself to the cross. And now that Christ has been raised in glory to the life of the new creation, his disciples, the members of his body, the church, become participants in that new life. How? By grace through faith given to us in baptism. Next Sunday in the second lesson, we will see some of the consequences of accepting the grace of baptism. And we will hear what is required of us to continue living the life of the new creation. But for now, let us attend to the central warning St. Paul gives the Christians of Colossae and of every time and place. In chapter 2 at verse 8, the apostle writes, "See to it that no one captivate you with an empty, seductive philosophy according to human tradition, according to the elemental powers of the world, and not according to Christ." My friends, look around us. We are surrounded, always and everywhere, by empty, seductive philosophies which seek to captivate, that is, to imprison us. And our only defense against that captivity is constant conversion from our sins and ever deeper fidelity to the gospel, by which we surrender our minds, our wills, and our bodies to the liberating truth that Jesus Christ is Lord.